It's strange how the Lord does things. I know in the old Bible, as the Old Testament, the Lord had a man to marry a harlot. Told him she was a harlot. He said, go marry her. And you to live with her for X amount of months. And he knew she was a harlot, but he wanted to show the life of Israel and how wretched Israel was, how she played the harlot. Then he told another man, one of the prophets, he said, to go get dung and bake the dung and eat the dung. And the man asked him if he could just get animal dung. And he said, yes. And he did this to show the condition of Israel. And then as to Isaiah, he told Isaiah, he said, take the sackcloth about your loins, take it off. And the Bible said he walked naked before the people and barefooted as to show the sign of what the Lord was doing. And God does strange things. He does whatever he wants to whenever he gets ready. And that doesn't mean that we're to do those things today. And there was significance as then, whereas the Bible said, to whom much is given, much is required. And whatever I give to one as to much, then I'll require the more of him. I understand that they shot some more missiles at Israel. I give you a report on it up here, and I try to talk to you about it. I don't really know what to say a lot of times because you can't depend on the news medias. Some of them, they're just in a hurry to get a story, and you don't never know whether it's right or not, and then I tell it up here. And then later it goes into book form, and when someone should read it, they'd say, well, that's not right. So I'm reluctant to say anything about it, and yet if I say anything at all, I have to say what they say, and then they come back and they change it around. And we have people coming here as to the brethren day after day telling me, and like some said today, they shot 10 more missiles. I said, well, I think that was just a day or so ago. And they were sure that it was today. But when I checked with my wife, she said that was yesterday, it's a day or so ago. Now I understand they shot 7 more. Which I hear that they, with the Patriot missile, that they knocked them all out. And maybe some people got injured, but it was because of, I don't know what was the warheads that fell off of them or something fell or something happened. But still some got injured. I don't know just what it was. But it's still rough over there. Eli called from Pennsylvania over the evening just before we come to church. And he asked me, he said, have you gone into Israel? He's a Jew, and he's the one we bought the plane from. I said, no, I haven't. He heard that I was going. He said, I think you ought to be over there. I said, well, I sure would like to be. He said, if you go, I want to know. I want to send word to some of my friends. He said, I think you should be there. And I told Betty, I said, that's strange. I was just thinking today that I should be there. And he called, so I thought maybe I might find an excuse to go. But I know better than to go if the Lord don't let me go. But I sure would like to go, you know, if it was his will. All right, let's read from chapter 6 tonight, beginning at the first verse. Now, I say things sometimes it's hard to be understood. And I myself couldn't understand them if it wasn't for the goodness of God as in giving me the understanding. But he's been good to me. I try to say a little something to encourage you and explain to you. Chapter 6, the book of Hebrews, if you've got your Bibles. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now let me back up here just a little bit. It says, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. The doctrines of Christ, leave the principles. And let us go on to be perfect, it said. Don't go back slipping and sliding around, as we say, and half-heartedly serving God and have to just keep repenting over and over and begging God for forgiveness. He said, this is dead works and dead faith toward God. But he said, let us go on to the doctrine of baptisms, where I know a lot of people say, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, like leaving the doctrines of baptisms, leaving the laying on of hands, leaving resurrection of the dead, and leaving eternal judgment. Leave those things behind, and let's go on to be perfect. Now, that's not right. I don't know why they teach that, because that isn't right. We're not leaving the doctrine of baptisms, and we're not leaving the laying on of hands, and we're not leaving the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. We're going on to the doctrine of baptisms, and we're going on to the laying on of hands, and we're going on to resurrection of the dead, and we're going on to eternal judgment. These are the things that we're going on to. So that is not what we're leaving. When people tell you that you're leaving that, they're wrong. What we're leaving is what he said up here. We're leaving the foundation of repentance, dead works and dead faith toward God. That's what we're leaving. And it says again, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, it says it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. There is blood on the seat of atonement. There is grace on the seat of atonement. Can it be then that you could be enlightened and not be saved? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Could you taste of the heavenly gift and not be saved? And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is none to cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, when the Lord speaks of this, is he then telling us that we could taste of these wonderful things, be partakers of them, and fall away? All right, first of all, let's consider Judas. Was Judas partakers of the blessings of God? And the Bible said that he obtained part of that ministry and failed by transgression. In that Satan had not entered into Judas until the supper, when Jesus gave him the sop. It was when the Lord gave him the sop that Satan entered into Judas. And then he fell from the wonderful presence of God, went out into the darkness, betrayed Christ, and hanged himself. He did partake of that ministry. Though from the beginning he was a devil, Jesus said, I've chosen 12 and one's a devil. Yet though he was a devil by predestination, he had never become that as one with Lucifer until after that he had spent the time with Jesus. And then at the supper, he let Satan enter into him. All right, so then we see that you could be partakers of something great and lose. Look at Esau. Esau, what about Esau? Esau had the birthright. He was the firstborn. Everything belonged to him. But he sold his birthright for a morsel of bread. Could it be then that there's blood on the seat of atonement, that today is grace, that God not only have given Jesus as to the perpetuation of our sins as believers, but also as the perpetuation for the sins of the whole world, to take away the whole world for a time as to a dispensation, that the love of God might draw us to himself as to God, and that his blessings might be upon us? Could it be that God has given you a time of grace and that you are turning it into lasciviousness, in that your mind's on the is on the natural, and your desire is on the natural, and the things that you are interested in are carnal, and that you are carnally minded and still abiding in death while you are partakers of these blessings? Indeed, this is true. This is the whole thing. It is that you are partakers of this divine blessing because the grace of God is upon you, in that his blood has taken away your sins for a time as to a dispensational moment, to give you the blessings of God as it did Judas, to let you be partakers of these wonderful things as it did Judas, and that the reign of the Spirit might be upon the just and the unjust, that it might woo you to Christ, the love of God drawing you to Christ, and that at this time, that this light that you are reflecting, that this light will enlighten your understanding, and that you will become one with understanding to be able to see, to know, to understand as to repentance and as to receiving salvation. And then once you reflect this and you know this, and then you reject this and turn and go back out into the world, then that's the end for you. See, when you come to this and you don't know this, when you sit under a ministry and you still don't perceive, and when you are those that have not had an opportunity to come, in that you are late growing up in life, as we say, then whatever it might be as to your ignorance, as to you having been unlearned, then the blood of Jesus still prevails for you, and the understanding of God is still there for you, and God will help you. This is why I do not believe in deathbed repentance. Now, if you was on your deathbed dying, I do not tell you, you know, not to call on the Lord. You do whatever you can. I would. But I'm telling you, the proper way is while you're at yourself to repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ while you can be baptized by immersion in a body of water, and that in the name of Jesus, Father, remission of sins. That's the proper way. Then receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for it is unto you and unto your children and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It doesn't say taste of the heavenly gift as to being made partakers of the Holy Ghost to taste of these things, but to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. So then, I tell you, that's the proper way to do it. I do not believe in deathbed repentance because the Bible teaches that when death comes, a man will give all that he's got. And when you're laying on your deathbed and you've spent your life in corruption and you've took everything that you've had from your strength to your substance, thrown it to the wind, and then you call on God, I can almost guarantee you that you can tell him whatever you want to tell him, but you will die and go to hell. You'll be put in the lake of fire. If you have never known God, if you've never understood God, if you've never had the chance, as most people, they cannot say that. Because the gospel has to go into all the world for a witness before the end can come. But if you didn't know, if there's something happened that you didn't know in years gone by, people that didn't understand the way that you understand today, the light wasn't as bright in that time. Some of those people at a late hour of their life called on God and received salvation. And there has been people that in their death, they called on the Lord at that time and they received salvation. But folks, when you know about God, and the Bible said being often reproved, you harden your heart and you stiffen your neck, you will be destroyed, the Bible said, and that without remedy. You'll die. And you'll die without Christ Jesus. Not only will you die, but he'll be the one that sees that you die. Not only will you believe a lie and be damned, but he will be the one that sees that you believe a lie. He said, I will send strong delusions, cause you to believe a lie and be damned. Not only that, but he said, everyone that forgets God, I will turn him into hell. And he said, beware ye to forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. For I am angry with the wicked every day, and all of the prayers of the wicked is abomination in my sight, for I hear not a sinner's prayer. And all of the offerings of the wicked is abomination in my sight. And he said, the wicked are ever like the waves that's casting up their mire upon the banks of the great ocean. And they're like troubled waters. I will pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth. For I am angry with the wicked every day. There's not one day of the year but what God is angry with the wicked. Always angry with the wicked. When you are evil, surmising in your mind and heart and your spirit, and you have a resistance against the ministry, against the word of God, and you're non-submissive, you are wicked, and God will destroy you. You harden your heart, as I feel someone to my left doing while I'm preaching. When you harden your heart, all you've got to do is just be carnal. That's all you got to do is just be carnal. You don't have to make no special effort of anything. You can just sit there and be carnal. Just be hard as to resistance, as to submit to that minister. And that tiny little bitty thing that I feel to my left, I'll pick it up. God will pick it up. And you are wicked when you do that. Now, if you did that one time, it would be different. But when you are habitual in that and you practice that, it's because you've never received the Holy Ghost. You've never been born again. You may be a good church attender. You may try to be congenial. You may try to be nice. And outside of the church, you may try to fellowship the minister with all fellowship, but it won't do you any good. It's when you're in the presence of the Holy Spirit that that thing will rise up and the minister will discern it. Otherwise, it wouldn't do that if you didn't have it. And that means that your resistance is the devil against Almighty God, because you'll go right out of the sanctuary and meet the minister and you'll be like that. You'll get along and you'll put it out and you'll be congenial. So then I say that for the man's sake, because he hath the habitual practice of that and he just won't get rid of it. All right, so that's for you. Now, out of all the congregation, that's the only one I feel. It's strange how that works. But a whole congregation, like the other night down at men's meeting, we had men's meeting down there, and this fellow that's in this condition tonight, he didn't even let his spirit rise up at all. Many men's meetings we have, he doesn't do it. But in church, it's almost all the time that he does it, very rarely that he doesn't do it. And no matter how he tries to do, he always does it. See, but in the men's meeting, he didn't do it, but somebody else was very carnal the other night in men's meeting and interfered. Just one person out of all of them, you know, there in the men's meeting. Now, when I start talking like this, people get leery and they get kind of like troubled waters here and there. And devils and demons that have a hold to different people, they almost show their head, and I can pick them up. But I don't pick them up as an individual. I pick them up as like troubled water. All over like troubled water. That shows you how close people live to the edge of dropping off into eternity. That shows you how weak a person is of really having strength in God and going on with God and being filled with the Spirit and having that jubilance and power to unite with me and come together with me and lock in against that spirit. You know, they don't do it. It's like this. and to almost rise up, you know, as to think it's them because of condemnation, lack of dedication and consecration, which interferes with the moving of the Holy Spirit because it injures faith. Or either it is something there that begins to rise up in them that wants to retaliate, you know, in that they will a lot of times just take it that it is them and feel bitter back toward me or have a resistance toward me when it wasn't them at all. Or either it'll just be kind of up and down, like I said, like this. But anyway, I usually just let that go on by. I try not to say anything because I try to deal specifically with one individual. But I said that tonight for a purpose. One individual, the Bible said, when they suffer, all suffer. When one individual comes in with a jubilance and a joy as to a special anointing where they've been with God, when one rejoices, all rejoices. Because that individual, whether man or woman, has come in with such a strength until it's run the devils off. It's run the devils off. And it's give freedom and liberty to others. And when one comes in with a strong spirited sort of a thing, then it can cast a shadow over the whole audience as to one suffering, all suffer. This is why the Bible tells us that when one rejoices, rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep and be of the same mind one toward another. All right, so then we say that for your benefit, and we say that as for this reason. A lot of times the reason for that thing is because you have come to the knowledge of the truth, and you would not have the knowledge of the truth. You would not break your spirit. You would not submit to God and conform to the things of God. So inasmuch as you didn't do that, God turned you over to reprobate mind, and now you believe a lie and you're being damned, and he's sending you strong delusions to make you feel like everything's all right, as it was when he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. It's like the people of Egypt. They had enough sense and enough understanding to know that Pharaoh was a madman. And they said, Pharaoh, Egypt has been turned into a rubbish pile. But God kept hardening the heart of Pharaoh so that he could do that he might magnify himself. For this purpose have I raised him up, that I might magnify myself and show my glory and my fame. And so he did. And it was like I was telling my wife today, Hussein is a madman. And he is causing trouble. Sooner or later, unless God does something, some of his own comrades will kill him because he is a madman. And he is, after the passions of the body, he got a couple of wives and probably a maniac in that way. And I've heard that he just delights in cutting a man's head off and sending it to his wife. And I understand, I told my wife, I said, his people is going to forsake him. I said, he's knocked to his knees. I told her this a week or so ago, or a few days back, whenever it was. I don't know just how long the war's been going now. But anyway, it was a number of days back right after they had started the war. And sure enough, I find out that some defected when our soldiers came. They went with our soldiers. They didn't put up any resistance. And they just went with them. And they found out that they had sores, that they were hungry, half starved to death, had lice on them. And not too long ago, the report came in that even the people of Kuwait, they were going to their doors and asking them to share their food with them because only those that of the elite was being fed. And the man's a madman. See, like Pharaoh. But nevertheless, God has suffered this. I understand that he killed a couple of more people, I believe, yesterday, was it, or today. He killed a couple of them that had conspired against him. There was a number of them that was conspiring against him and was going to kill him. And he killed these. And he's constantly killing because he knows he can't surrender or he'd wind up in prison for life or probably be executed, whatever. So he can't quit. He's got to go on, and he's causing men and women to lose their children, to lose their lives and loved ones and whatever. And the man has turned the place into a rubbish pile like Pharaoh. See, but the man had a chance for the truth. But he wouldn't have the truth, and God has turned him over to reprobate mind, to send him strong delusions to make him think he's something great and that he can conquer the world, and he's getting himself in problems. He'll be killed or something will happen to him, and then he'll go to hell besides that. That's the bad part. So the thing about war is so bad is when people are killed, they not only are killed from America or Iraq or wherever, but they go to hell as quick as they are killed. That's what makes it so bad. I said that to say this, that war is all around us, problems all around us. People are being turned over to reprobate minds with regularity. People in Bethlehem are being turned over to reprobate minds because I preached in here for X amount of years, and people that are in the neighborhood will not receive it. They will not listen to it. They, as I said in my earlier statements here, they want to get out into the world. They want to revel. They want to have their own way. They want to do their own thing. They want to have their own mind. And then when they come into the church, then I have a problem because all of the tables of God, he said, are full of vomit. And he said, vomit because you're neither hot nor cold. I've spewed you out of my mouth. And now you are religious vomit. So then we find that people everywhere are becoming vomit. The Bible said you cannot feed at the table of God and feed at the table of devils. And you cannot mix light and darkness. God will not have that. So then, that is why that he tells them here in Paul's writings, let us go on, he said, to be perfect. Don't turn again to lay the foundation of dead works and repentance toward God. I don't want you repenting all the time, God said. I don't want you offering to me dead works. I want you to bring forth some fruits unto perfectness. I want you to bring forth some fruits unto perfection. I want you to go on to be perfect, God said. I don't want you to be half-hearted. I want you to go on to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And I've said this a number of times. Some folks take the outlook that it doesn't matter. I know that I'll never be what some great person will be as to some evangelist that they have in their minds or the prophet or some biblical figure. So they say, I'm not going to try, you know. I'm just satisfied if I can go to heaven and I know that I can do this little thing and it isn't wrong and this little thing and it isn't wrong. Brother Pike is a fanatic anyway, and really it doesn't require all of this. So I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this, but I'm still going to heaven. But I want you to know you're not. You're going to hell. You're not going to heaven. See, the only way that you can get in as a 30-fold is to be reaching for a 100-fold. The only way that you can get in as a 60-fold is to be reaching for a 100-fold. The only way that God is going to receive you at all is when you make your very best effort. And then in your best effort, if you happen to slip and stumble and fall, the Bible said a good man will fall 7 times and get back up. If you happen to fall, if you happen to stumble, if you happen to come short, then God will help you. And if you don't make the 100-fold, he will give you 60. If you don't make the 60, he will give you 30. As long as you're trying to do your best. But if you just come in and say, well, I'm just going to try to get 34 and I'm going to mix some of this and some of this and some of this and some of this. You don't have 34. You don't have anything. As the Bible said, your heart is not right with God and you're in the galls of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity. You need to pray to God that you'll get forgiveness for the thoughts of your heart. There's only one way to God. That's a straight, narrow way. And there's only one way to get into heaven, and that's to give it all that you've got. To give your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which when you've done this, it's only a reasonable service. All right, so he said, let us go on to perfection. Now let's analyze this just for a minute. Therefore, leaving the foundations of repentance, he said, repentance is the foundation. No man would build a house over and over and over as to the foundation. He wouldn't build the foundation and tear it down and rebuild it and tear it down. He would build the foundation and then he would proceed on to build the house. And so then God said, don't build the foundation over and over. Don't lay the foundation over and over. He said, I want to tell you something as he spoke through Paul. He said, to begin with, if you receive this Holy Ghost and you come to repentance and you taste of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, he said, if you should fall away, he said, it would be impossible to renew you again under repentance to begin with. That is to say, though you may turn to repent, what does repentance have to do with it? If a man has the Holy Ghost, if a man is a believer in God, if a man has come to receive the gift of God and he's partakers of the heavenly world, Paul said, don't you know that you can't fall away from God? That he that is born of God cannot sin? And that if you could, it would be impossible to renew you under repentance? Don't you understand what I'm saying about perfection? That we need to go on and accept these things of God and to believe in these things and move on into these great, wonderful things, in that God has given us all things that pertain unto life. Don't you understand my preaching, as Paul would say, that I'm telling you that though I thus speak as to this thing, I'm persuaded different things of you and better things of you, though I thus speak, that it would be impossible to renew you under repentance again, if it was possible for you to lose the Holy Ghost. It would be impossible to renew you again under repentance. So you need to get out of that state of mind, Paul was saying, and remember that God has perfected you forever. God has saved you once and for all. That God hath made you on the inside to where you are sealed by the great Holy Spirit and nothing can touch you. You're without spot, you're without wrinkle, you're without blemish, and the evil one toucheth you not, because you have the power to keep yourself, and that inasmuch as you're born of God that you cannot sin. There's no way that you can sin. So then he's telling them that if it was possible for you to sin, that there would have to be another crucifixion. There would have to be another Christ taken to Calvary. Because then the plan of salvation would have to start all over again, because we would now have a sinner again. And he said this would be impossible. You couldn't do that. Because once you've been enlightened, once you come to the knowledge of what's right, and once you come to the knowledge of what's wrong, that's the end of the trail. You can't go back out into the world and do the things of the world and take on the things of the world and the spirit of the world and then come back to God. So we can see that there is a hairline here, and we can see that God is letting Paul differentiate between the elect and the non-elect. That though some may come and some may hear and some may taste, and the goodness of God may lead them to repentance, and they may be very religious as to reflect this, inasmuch as it might, it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. And though they reflect this, yet on the inside they are still of the devil. Those people are still of the devil. A mirror may reflect the sun, but it doesn't have any fire in it at all. And you that are lively stones that have the fire of God in you, and that you have Christ in you, the consuming fire, then it means that you've got life on the inside of you. That diamond has a radiance as to life on the inside. But you get a zircon that can be cut just like a diamond. It doesn't have fire on the inside of it. All it is a reflector, and because of the cuts, it can sparkle. When you move it, it can sparkle just like a diamond because of the cuts. But it is not a diamond, neither does it have the fire of this wonderful rainbow color on the inside of it. So then you're no more than a zircon, comparatively speaking, as to a diamond. You're not real at all. Whereas the Bible said, when I come to make up my jewels, I will spare you as a man spareth his son. So then we see that God is telling you and I that it is impossible to go through this repentance thing. Going through this repentance thing, you might as well forget about that. You can't play games with God. You're either in or you're out. If you're fortunate and if you are one of the elect, then you are sealed and you don't need to be worrying about repenting over and over. You need to get down to business with God and go on to perfection, as to come to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And if you are just the reflectors, it was with Judas ordained unto condemnation, you're going to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness anyway, whether you're religious or non-religious, all doing the age of grace, You're going to be in and out and up and down, and you're going to be worldly, and you're going to be cursing and smoking, and you're going to be frolicking in the world, and you're going to be watching the wrong things on TV and listening to the wrong things on the radio, and you're going to have your own little program going somewhere with your movies and whatever it might be as to the satisfying of the flesh. Are you going to be indulging in things that are out in the world? You're going to be reveling out there in the world. Are you going to be in the mind of the world? And that the Bible said we serve God with the mind. You're not going to be in the mind of Christ. And you're not going to have God anyway. What difference does it make whether you're religious or non-religious? Being religious didn't help you. It only made you twofold more the child of hell. So then that means that having come to the knowledge of God, then the Bible said after that you have once come to the knowledge of God, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. That is to say, when you turn away from that, where can you go to get another sacrifice? Where can you look for help? If you will not go with Christ, now that you know, then there's nothing left for you except the looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. That is to say, you have come to the knowledge of the truth, and now there's nothing else left for you because you rejected the only sacrifice that's given, which is Christ Jesus. Where in your lifetime, where in the world will you find anything else as to atone for sin? You have to turn around and come right back to this. And if you have went so far as to this, that you have known this and rejected it and despised it and turned away from it, even this won't atone for you. When you come back, because you have to have another Calvary, you have to have another Jesus, you have to have another crucifixion because you've got another sinner. So then when we are born again and we pass from death unto life, we don't have to worry about repentance, though we do repent in our heart toward Christ in that we don't want to hurt his feelings. But as to our repentance toward God Almighty, there is no time in your life that you ever offend God as to sin. There is no time in your life that God ever sees you as the image of iniquity. There is no time in your life that God ever sees you as one that is shortcoming, because he does not see you, period. He sees Christ Jesus, and he sees your life in Christ Jesus, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And the Bible said when he, our life, appears, we know then that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So then we realize that there's no way that a Christian can sin. He that sinneth is of the devil. The Bible said, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And he hath never seen God that sinneth. He's never known God, he that sinneth. But he that is born of God cannot sin. He has already passed from death unto life and is alive forevermore. So then we can see by this that Paul is differentiating and telling us we that are the elect of God, we should not be troubled because we stumble and we stagger. A good man falls seven times and gets back up. Now, we should not worry about that when we're doing our best and the devil trips us and we didn't mean to do it. We didn't go out of our way to do it. We didn't go to the places that we could stumble in. We might have went there erringly, not knowingly. That is, sometimes you'll stumble over something in the dark you don't know is there. Sometimes you have occasion that you're pushed out into the dark for some reason, maybe to get a child or get somebody or to help somebody. See, that is to say, in the light of God, you may have to come back into the world of those that are needed to share with those, to try to help them in there. And in doing this, you get caught in their intellectual environment and conversation as to that atmosphere of darkness. But you're still a child of light. And he that walketh in the day, he does not stumble. And he that walketh in the night, he will stumble because he doesn't have any light. So then we learn that Paul is simply saying that if you are the elect, there's no need to be fearful, even if your heart condemns you. God is greater than your heart, and he knoweth all things. You may get weary. You may get tired. You may allow something that you didn't mean to allow. It may slip up on you some way that you absolutely did not know that it was going to be there, and you doing all that you could to stop it. And in that you did, the Bible said, if your heart condemn you, that you God is greater than your heart, and God knoweth all things, and God isn't going to charge that against you. God still has taken that away by the blood of Jesus. He still knows that you're a son of God, that you don't have to go through something to try to get to be a son of God. Can I be born, as Nicodemus said? Can I enter into the womb the second time and be born? Can you do that? If you're born even of your mother, can you then be born again of your mother? Absolutely not. You cannot. And it's the same way with God. When you're born one time, you're born. That's all there is to it. And you can never be born again. And in the world of being born of the flesh, you can die. But in this world of being born of God, you cannot die. Once you're born of God, you can never die. So then that means when you're born once, that is once and for all, and you are perfect forever in that you are perfectly the child of the Heavenly Father, which means the sonship as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And there is no opportunity, never at any time, Satan or anyone else never has the opportunity to kill you or take you from your birth. The Bible said, I'm persuaded to believe that nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That is, it's so strong, there's nothing that can separate you from that love. It doesn't matter how many times you stumble. And it's so great and so mighty that it hath overcome the world, even this your faith that overcometh the world. I've overcome the world for you, Jesus said, and this is that that overcometh the world, even your faith in my righteousness, in that I've done it in your behalf. All right, so he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. Now, so Paul is telling us here as we come to a close, he is simply stating to you and I that there is no chance for the elect to fall as to be lost. Though he fall as to seven times, he gets back up, he's still the elect. And though a sheep get into the mire in the hog pen, he is still a sheep. He just has to be washed. So then to go around repenting all the time, repenting, I say, we repent as to the Lord Jesus, as to let him know that we don't want to be offensive in that he is our intercessor. And he is our atonement. Our perpetuation for sin. And we're always going to our high priest to tell him that we're sorry of our errors and trespasses. But we do not have the spirit of error. It has been something that Satan has caused as to our stumbling, because we do not have a spirit of error that it should cause us to error. And we go to the Lord as to let him know that we are repentive, in the sense that we are telling him that we are sorry for our trespasses. Heavenly Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And as to sin, there is no sin to a Christian. So then there's no need to try to go around repenting all the time, because to God that's dead works and that's dead faith. You've laid the foundation, and the foundation is there, and you did it by faith. Finish the job by faith. Paul said, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, that you're now made perfect by the flesh? As to when Peter went into error, he said, Peter, are you going to turn back to the works of the law? As to the justification by the doings of your own fleshly body, and deceive these people and make these people believe that God will accept those works which he hath rejected? Aren't you going to continue on by faith, seeing that you receive God by faith? You walk with Jesus all of this time. You've been with Christ Jesus. And all that you have received is by faith. Then he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? So then he said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. If salvation is by the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain. We had the works of the law and the law to begin with. So I say to you again tonight, that you need to believe on the Lord. You need to quit worrying about repenting over and over and go on. You already have a foundation. Go on to build on the foundation, to bring forth some fruits unto perfection. Go on to straighten up your life and to do the best you can. Go on, Paul said, for it is impossible to go through another Calvary and another crucifixion and another repentance.
that you could repent of your wrongs if you were in the condition that your wrongs would be charged against you. That would be impossible, Paul said, because Jesus died for sin one time, and that's all. And that death took care of all of your repentance, and it took care of all of your shortcomings, and it took care of all of your sins, and therefore you are free from sin because you are born of God. And he that is born of God cannot sin, for God's seed, even Christ, the hope of that glory, is within you, and you cannot sin because that seed remaineth in you, and there is no power, Satan or any other power, that can separate you from God's love. He loves you above all of the efforts of the devil, above all of the accusations of the devil, above all of the accusations and fault finding of your neighbor or your fellow. He loves you above that. He loves you above all of your stumblings, above all of your staggerings. You remain perfect in his sight at all times. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, if that's true, why is it that God's really getting on my case? Because the Bible said them that he loves, he chastens. And him that you're a son, he's going to give you a good working over, teach you to stop your foolishness. If you was not a son, he would not bother you because you're a bastard child. The Bible said every son that cometh to God, he scourgeth him first, even to the Lord Jesus, our example, who learned obedience by the things he suffered, and therefore being made perfect, he became the author and the finisher of our salvation. And you're going to be chastened, and if you're without chastisement, then are you bastards? For the Bible said you're not sons. But if you're chastened, then you know that you're sons. All right, let's stand together. A lot we'd like to say is commenting on this tonight in a complimentary way toward what Paul is saying. But the thing is, I've said a few things here as to where you can understand pretty well what Paul is telling us. Let us go on then to be perfect. Who then was he speaking to? Was he then speaking to the 34 as to say, well, Brother Pike, the rest of them can try to be perfect, but I'm just satisfied for a 34. No, you're satisfied to go to hell. You're not going to have a 34. You're satisfied to be foolish and not listen to the minister. You don't have anything. But you that are going on to have salvation, what I say to one, I say to all. He said, you go on to be perfect, every one of you. I'm telling you, there is no 30-fold, 60-fold, or whatever, outside of a diligent effort toward being perfect. So then you go on to be perfect. You make your efforts. And then if you fall short, like the mother eagle that catches the little eaglet before it falls to the rocks, God will pick you up, and God will carry you on the wing. But unless you do that, then you will never have salvation. Once again, remember, once you have come to the knowledge of the truth, and then you reject the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour the adversary. So you become God's adversary. Once you come to the knowledge of the truth and you will not go on with God, you are then the target of God. I will pursue you till you perish from off the face of the earth, for I am angry with the wicked every day. And he said, I will tear you into pieces. You have forgotten me. And all nations that forget me, I'll turn them into hell. So then, let us come to God. Let us repent of our sins when we come to understand God and salvation. And let us go on with the Lord, going on to perfection. I say again, then, what is perfection? We wish this even the perfecting of your faith. That is, as we preach, we're set here, Paul said, the ministry is for the perfecting of your believing. And the only way that you can have perfect faith is to have a perfect understanding. We're here to tell you about this understanding, as to give you a perfect understanding in detail that you might believe perfect. Unless we do that, you will believe imperfect because you will not know the fullness of those things that are given to you in Christ. So then we're here for that purpose. You are already perfect by the blood of the Lord Jesus. but you're partakers of that perfection by believing in it. And as to what degree you know, as to the strength of your understanding in it, when it's detailed, so is the strength of your faith as to get this reward. So then let's be strong in faith, even as Abraham was, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that in that the word of God has said it, God's able to perform it and will perform it. And you that love the Lord, go on to be perfect in His sight. You that have God's Spirit, you do not have to worry if you stumble. You don't have to worry about any kind of repentance. You're still God's. My little son, if he stumbled when he was a little one, he was my son. If he got dirty and messed up, my wife would just wash him. He was still my little son. And he did not have to come and repent before me and beg me to let him be my little son again. When the prodigal went to the father and he said, I'm not worthy to be called a son. Make me a servant. The father didn't even as much as listen at him. Said, bring the ring and put it on his finger. Put shoes on his feet and get him the best robe. For my son was lost and he is found. Let's give him a hand. Go kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a jubilee. So it is then, we are God's sons and God's daughters, and He loves us. No need to worry about the reflector. He's going to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness because He is a beast. The sow, after that she's been washed, will go back to her wallowing in the mire. The dog will return to his vomit. But you're not a dog and you're not a swine, and I'm here to encourage your faith. Your sons, and if so be sons, then children. If ye be children, then are ye heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He's given you all things that pertain unto life, and you have all the wonderful abundance as to life filled up and overflowing. So then, if you are but a reflector, and there's nothing that can be done about that. You're going back to that old beast mind after that you've seen these glorious things. And you're going back to your way of life. It's like a woman I prayed for. I made mention of it to you. Over in the Mississippi area, I prayed for. God delivered her from drink. She was a drunkard. A habitual drinker and alcoholic. The doctors had tried to deliver her and couldn't deliver her and said she couldn't be delivered. But by faith in God, prayed and God delivered her. She stayed delivered a long time. And one day she had a fit of temper. Because things wasn't going her way. And I saw a vision of her. And she said in the vision, I'm going back to my kind of people. Of course, that's what she did. And I told my wife, I said, she'll never be saved now. And she died a drunkard. Let's sing this song together. Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. Come ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. I'm no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden and bring me every care. Sing it. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed. Oh, hear me and be blessed. For I am meek and lowly. I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my might. Come, my yoke is easy. Come, my burden's light. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over. Over my soul, my rest. It is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild storm indeed, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore. You can come if you like tonight. The altars are open. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all resting spotless white. Are you ready for the bridegroom? Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Sing it with me. Better get ready for the bridegroom. Better get ready for the bride. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bride. Won't be ready too long till he comes. Won't be long till the bridegroom. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white. Won't be ready when he comes. Wanna be ready when the bridegroom comes. Wanna be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be dressed in spotless white. Wanna be ready when the bride. Sing that with me, can you? Gonna be ready when the bridegroom comes. Gonna be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white. Gonna be ready when the bride. Can you sing that with me? Oh, ready, oh, when the bridegroom. Oh, for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Somebody say hallelujah. Got a little note here that says they're fixing to have a wedding. And Micah and Sonia's fixing to get married tomorrow. And they're inviting you to come and be with them. Well, those things do happen. But, all right. Can we sing another little chorus, Brother Taylor?
My soul cries out, oh Lord, how long till my toiling ends and you call me home? Since I caught a glimpse from a home in the sky. Nothing in this world can keep me satisfied. Is that the light? So home I see. Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea, with the Lord standing high on the balcony? It's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. Sing that with me. Seems I can hear all the angels sing with harps of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm when I hear their song. Sweet Beulah land, my home, sweet home. Is that the light? So home I see. Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea, with the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony? It's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. Sing that again. Seems I can hear all the angels sing with harps of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm when I hear the song. Sweet Beulah land, my home, sweet home. One more thing. Is that the light of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea, with the Lord standing high on heaven's knee? It's the lights of home, a welcome sight. Sing that one more time. Seems I can hear all the angels sing with harps of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm when I hear the song. Sweet Beulah land, my home, sweet home. Is that the light? Oh, oh, I see. Do I feel a breeze on the crystal sea, with the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony? It's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. One more time. Seems I can. Hearts of gold, oh, and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm when I hear this song. Sweet beautiful land, my home, sweet home. Is that the likes of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? When the Lord's standing high, oh heaven's balcony, it's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me.
Let's give the Lord a hand.
I read in the Bible where God so loved sinners, gave His Son to die in their place. And He their place on the cruel cross of Calvary. Thank the Lord for His marvels.
Thank God,
there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see His sweet face. With Him, my will there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvelous grace. I read where He said, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Gates of pearl, streets of gold, pure walls of jasper. Thank the Lord for His marvelous grace. Thank God, there's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see her with Him. My will there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvel.
One more time.
There's a bridge over the river. Someday I shall see His with Him, my will there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvel.
Can you sing it again?
Thank God, there's a bridge over rivers. The eyes shall see His face. With Him, my will there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvelous grace.
And we'll give Him one more hand. All right, let's sing this chorus together. We praise the Lord a little bit tonight. Want to keep our hearts in tune with heaven? Be sure that everything's right when Jesus called. All right, let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. Can we? Give me another key, Frank.
For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be for time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be.
Can you sing one more time with me?
For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. One more time. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. And I will praise him. Can you lift your hands with me? Close your eyes tonight. Praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners. But ask Brother Snyder to come, if he will, tonight and dismiss us. I'd like for y'all to remember Brother Snyder. He came here out of Colorado. He was in service there. We prayed and God got him out and brought him here. And he's one of our children. He and his wife and a little family, they're our children in the gospel. They love the Lord and they're trying to help us. And also pray for Bob, because Bob out in California, it looked like it was impossible for him to get out, and especially at this time of war. But praying and believing God, God's working a miracle. I told Bob, I said, Bob, we prayed and you've not gotten out. And the reason you've not gotten out is because the Lord revealed to me that you wasn't satisfied as to what you wanted to do. And I picked it up that you're partially wanting to stay in California. And as long as you do that, then God cannot do for you what we're asking to do. And I said, if you'll just get out of the business, make up your mind, God will get you out. So we prayed. And I understand the last report I've got, unless something has gone wrong, they said they'd be here probably in a couple of weeks. They're already processing him on his way. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? All it takes is a real made up mind, you know, when you really make up your mind what you want to do. I guarantee you God will do whatever you want to do. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll do it. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, let's sing this report again, can we? And I will pray.